Sandwich Tip Ministry, Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 5th of May, 1989, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the continuation in the special series of gospel meetings taken by Mr. Peter Brandon, guest speaker from the UK.
Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. Thank you so much for coming, and we trust the Lord will richly bless you. The subject under discussion tonight will be God's search for men. Tomorrow night, I want to finish the crusade by speaking on the subject, condemned but converted. A lovely subject. And may I ask you all, please, to come and bring someone with you. When we go to Corinda, the Lord seems to be laying upon my heart a series of messages on the subject, the assembly that the Lord blesses. And I want to share from the Word of God and from practical experience the assembly that the Lord is really blessing. I'm sure all of us are tired of barrenness, going through Sunday meetings without seeing anyone brought to Christ, and probably experiencing prayer meetings where you wonder, is there a real breakthrough? And I want to share with you as lovingly as I can the assembly that the Lord really blesses. And let's pray that we might see one or two places that will really catch fire for God before the Lord Jesus returns. Now, shall we turn to Luke chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 1. Luke 19, reading from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now the Lord will bless that short portion of his word to our hearts. A man was preaching to a great crowd of boys and girls right in the heart of London. And each night there would be about 300 boys and girls listening to him. And they were typical Cockneys. He stood at the door and he noticed that there was a boy coming every night, and he said to the boy, Have you found Jesus yet, Teddy? He looked up with rather a saucy look and he said, Didn't know he was lost, mister. And then he made this statement, I was lost and he found me. Now he was a brilliant theologian. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was told, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." But you will never find that statement in the New Testament. It is the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You do not have to search for the Lord in this building tonight. He is actually searching for you. And in every minute of this service, I am conscious that the Lord will be standing at the door of your life, knocking in order to come in. Such is the intensity of the search of the Lord. Now, when you read the story of a man like Zacchaeus, you will say, yes, he saw the Lord Jesus. But we don't see the Lord Jesus today. According to the Bible, he's back in heaven. Now, that is right. But we must remember that when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, in his place, he sent the Holy Spirit. And he has been in the world for 2,000 years. And he is just as divine, just as realistic as the Lord Jesus. And he is here in this building to reveal the Lord to you so that you might receive him. So we mustn't imagine that the world is devoid of a divine person, for the Spirit of God is here tonight. Now, when you read the scripture, you will find that there are certain people that were religiously inclined. But there were others who were totally irreligious. If you were to see some of the people that we look at in stained glass windows in some of the churches in England, they look religious people, but I must say most of them look miserable and miserly. But they have halos at the back of their heads. And lots of people imagine they are the kind of people only that will really find the Lord Jesus. If you saw the apostles here tonight, they would be muscular men, ruddy. And quite frankly, they would not be delicate men. On the contrary, very strong men. And probably not one of them had a religious impression. And I'm sure of this, that if you had seen Zacchaeus, you would have said, that's the last person that would ever become a Christian. He wore very gay clothing that the Pharisees hated. In fact, he wore his hat on a very cocky angle, which they thought was very unspiritual. And therefore, these people were despised. This man became a Christian, we shall see tonight, and he became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, there might be someone here tonight, and you might be saying, well, I'm not religiously inclined. I haven't been born with a religious spoon in my mouth. Can I really find him? Of course you can, my dear friends. And that's why I'm taking up the story of Zacchaeus. Now, you will notice, if you look at this narrative carefully, it divides into three so beautifully. First of all, we have the subject, meaning the subject of the search. Then we have the search, and we shall look at its nature. And then lastly, we shall see the salvation. First of all, the subject. Please note where he was born, in the township of Jericho. Now, I must tell you one or two things about Jericho. In the time of Joshua, the great Hebrew general, it was cursed. Now, why? Jericho was one of the major cities in Canaan, and Canaan, as far as the people were concerned, were polluted and evil. In fact, their morality defies description. We are told by recent men who have excavated Jericho that the wall of Jericho was actually laid upon the bones of babies that were sacrificed to their gods. And therefore God put upon this city a perpetual curse, and rightly so.
In the time of that wicked King Ahab, it was rebuilt by a man who was called Hiel. And when he rebuilt it, his family suffered bereavement, according to the prediction of God. Again, it was restored in the time of Archelaus, one of the first Herods. It was beautified by Antony, and it became the paradise of the East by a man that we know now, Herod the Third. In fact, Josephus tells us that you could actually smell the flowers, the perfume at least, a mile before you got to the city. That is why he called it the paradise of the East. Therefore, man was beautifying what God had cursed. Now, in our nature, dear friends, there is a power, there is an inherent force called the flesh. And it's that evil part that's in man. It's the throne room of sin. It's the seed plot of sin. Paul said, in me, that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. And every person in this room knows the reality of that fact. That there is in your nature a power to do evil. Now many people are trying to beautify it. But you will never beautify your flesh. God's answer is not to beautify the flesh nature in man. God's answer is to give to man a new nature. It's called being born from above. And that means God puts right into your body the Holy Spirit, and he brings into your body a completely new nature that finds its source in heaven. And when that new nature comes into your body, you are born of God, and then you have the power to put to death that flesh nature. And that's the only way you will see a reliable, endurable change. Never try and beautify what God has condemned. Secondly, I want you to look at this man's occupation. He was a publican, and he was chief among the publicans. Now, a publican was someone who was employed by a man whose name was Publius. And Publius was the first man that Caesar Augustus appointed over worldwide taxation. That's why they were called publicans. They were not people that sold alcohol, but they were tax gatherers. And therefore, if you were in the Roman Empire, you were under a tax. And because you were under a tax, you were under a burden. And the Jews hated it. Every time the publicans came along twice a year to receive taxes from you, if you were a Jew, you would hate to give it because it would be an indication that you were under bondage. And this man was chief head of the publicans. And the scripture says he was rich. Now, all of us know the burden of taxation. Every single one of us. And it is a burden. But let me tell you a greater burden. Because we have flesh nature in us, the sin power that's in every man, that power has got every one of us. You say, how can you prove that? Everyone in this room has a besetting sin. And it's got you. Some person might be burdened with smoking, longing to give it up, but he can't. Some people are burdened with alcohol, longing to break from it, but they can't. Some poor young fellows and girls where I live in London, cursed with drugs, long to get power over it, but they can't. They're in bondage. Some people are in bondage to irritation, bad temper, lust, bad thinking, but all of us are in bondage to some sin. We're under attack. This man was chief of the publicans, but there is a power behind sin that's sinister. My dear friends, if you could see the power behind your flesh nature, you would have such a shock you would never get over it. How can I put that over to you? There are now in the heart of Africa plays, and they're quite innocent. They're what we would call cultural plays. But behind those plays, there is the sinister power of Marxism. And little by little, they're going to indoctrinate certain parts of Africa with Engels' philosophy. Behind sin, there's the devilish power of Satan himself. And that's why people are gripped with the power of evil. We're under bondage. This man was rich. And yet, obviously, as you read between the lines, it's quite easy to see he was dissatisfied. He had everything that money could give him. Now, when the scripture says he was rich, it meant that he was very rich. Probably a billionaire. Not a millionaire, a billionaire. And therefore, he could have the home that he wanted, he could have the luxury he wanted, he could have the retirement eventually he wanted. If he could live, he had everything. But there was a great gaping hole in his life. And my dear friends, there's a gaping hole in every one of us if we haven't found God. Can I put it to you like this? There is a mystical, God-shaped hole in every life. And until you are right with God, you will have a vacuum in your life. And this man felt it. Then I want you to see his stature. He was little of stature. Now, quite frankly, most of the big people in the Old Testament, quite frankly, became a nuisance. Now, of course, I'm preaching about myself. And all the little people did a great work for God. I wish I could prove that to you. One man's name, who was Saul, and Saul was associated with bigness, head and shoulders man, he called his name Paul, and that basically means little. You see, God loves little people. But I must say this before I over-spiritualize. When God made man originally, he wasn't little. If you could see the original Adam standing here before he sinned, all of us would feel like worms. You see, he had a perfect body. He had a perfect structured body. He had perfect vision, perfect hearing, perfect smelling, perfect speech, perfect emotion, and perfect thinking. Now I want to shout this because it's so vital. He was not made in the image of an animal. He was made in the image and in the likeness of God. But the moment he deliberately sinned, he became small, circumscribed, limited. And we hear that giant say, I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. Why? He had lost contact with God, and he became an egoistic creature. And that's why we're little, because of the fact of sin. It's dwarfed us. But it's when we realize our littleness that God can bless us. You see, quite frankly, as we shall see in a few moments, God hates pride. And when a man acknowledges his littleness, or when a woman, or a boy, or a girl acknowledges their smallness before God, God's almost on their shoulders to bless them.
he was little.
Now I want you to look at his desire.
With all that money in the bank, with all that wealth and luxury, you would imagine him to be satisfied, not Zacchaeus. You see, probably he heard John the Baptist. And he joined the crowd when the publicans came. He, being chief, probably was there when he heard him say to the publicans, "Exact no more than that which you are permitted to take from the people."
That is it.
He heard the Lord Jesus saying, "How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God?" He probably heard the Sermon on the Mount. Probably saw some of the amazing miracles, or heard about them, if he didn't see them. And this man was inquisitive. He wanted a close-up picture of Jesus. And he desired to see him. Desired to get right close to him. Desired to touch him. Dear friends, I believe there's someone in this room tonight. Thank God I don't know who it is. But you desire to know the Lord Jesus. That's why you're here. Maybe a girl, maybe a man. And your religion hasn't helped you. And you're sitting there and you're saying, "I've heard about Jesus. I know a little about him. But don't intimately know him. And I'm in search." Well, he's in search for you. And then I want you to note the obstruction. Immediately this man sought to see Jesus. He could not. Can you see that? There he was, he wanted to see Jesus, and probably this was the greatest desire in his heart, but the moment he sought to see Jesus, he could not.
Why? Because of the prayers.
And you could almost imagine this little man, and you know how little men can push.
Pushing, shoving, trying to get his head through, and you can almost imagine that, "Get back." And they would almost do something that was indignant, the Jews. But he was going to have a try. And he was pushing, pushing, pushing. Get back.
And he thought, "Right, I can't get through." The press hindered him. Dear friends, the moment you seek to know the Lord Jesus, there will be hundreds of things in the way. The devil puts them there. And it's the people. And these are some of the problems with the people. A man wants to find Christ, but it's his wife. What will Mary say if I go home and tell her I've become a Christian? It's the press, the wife. Or it's a wife wants to find the Lord Jesus, and she's right near, and she's determined to find him.
But it's George. George. Love to know the Lord, but what will my husband say? Break our marriage.
And then a girl would like to find the Lord Jesus, but she would think of her fiancé.
What would Billy say?
And a fellow would like to find the Lord Jesus, but
what would Mary say?
And then I've known a chap in the Navy who wanted Christ with all his heart.
What would the boys say when I stopped drinking? What would the boys say? And then I knew of a businessman that was weeping in a meeting, wanted to be saved. What would the fellow director say? The press get in the way. Isn't that so?
But this man was determined,
And being quite a businessman, he calculated the highway and he said, right, the Lord Jesus is going to pass along that road. And he'll pass by those sycamore trees because, Jericho at that time was full of sycamore trees. He says, I'll climb up in the foliage and I'll see him. He comes to the tree and you can almost see him picking up his gown and climbing. And he gets to a perch. He says, right here, pass right under here. And he thought that he would see him up a tree. That was a blunder. There are hundreds of people who, when they are near the Lord Jesus, they think they've got to do some climbing. Now, this has happened in Brisbane and Toowoomba. Not 3 years ago, 3 weeks ago. One man who is very near the kingdom said this, I must strive more to keep the Ten Commandments. And if I can keep those commandments by striving and climb that tree, I'll get there. Dear friends, you'll never climb the tree by trying to keep the commandments. Do you know why? There has never lived a human being that's kept them. Another person said, well, of course I must attend church more. My trouble is this, that if I attend occasionally, I get a part of the gospel, but I've got to keep coming, regularly, whatever it is, wind, wet, keep going, and then perhaps I'll find. My dear friends, you could climb the religious tree, and you could climb that for 52 Sundays in a year, for 52 years. Do you know what one person said? If I'm baptized, if I take my place around the Lord's table, I'll find Jesus. It's a good thing to be baptized and take your place around the Lord's table, but that won't save you. That's climbing. And then someone said this, I've got to really study the Bible. And when I study the Bible and know all about salvation, and this happened here, and the man's here tonight, then I'll be able to be saved. My dear friends, you can know the Bible backward and be lost. It's not climbing the tree. It's getting at the bottom of the tree. And then lastly, his opportunity. He knew the Lord Jesus was passing through Jericho, and he was passing through Jericho somehow for the last time. That's why he ran. He had an inkling. He had an insinuation. This was his only opportunity.
And he sees it.
Friends, I'm going to emphasize this fact. These are our last opportunities of preaching the gospel. Now, may I say this to my brothers and sisters? We've only got another week for gospel preaching. Let's do all we can to bring in the unsaved. The Lord's coming. And the opportunity is getting very scarce now. And if there's someone here and you haven't yet been saved, this is your opportunity tonight, right now, of finding the Lord. Let's turn from the man and let's turn to the search. First of all, the Lord Jesus came and passed through Jericho. Now, I know there will be a thoughtful person here tonight, and you'll say, place of a curse, yes. A place of a curse, yes. Why should he, the Lord Jesus, go to a place that is cursed?
Wasn't the Lord Jesus the Jehovah of the Old Testament?
Yes.
Didn't he put the curse on that wicked city?
Yes.
Why did he go into it then?
My dear friends, the world in which we live is under judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. But I'm so glad that he came into our judged world. Aren't you? Oh, I praise God that he came into a place where he could see the curse of sin. And we see it every day. But he passed through it. That meant he went in the east gate.
He went straight through Jericho.
Straight through the city of a curse.
Didn't touch the outskirts. Didn't walk around like Joshua did with the troops. He came to it. He came to that east gate. The third had beautified. And he went straight through it.
Because there was one man that he wanted. Friends, the Lord Jesus is here tonight. I know him. He's walking up and down this aisle. And there's someone here like Zacchaeus. And he's after you. And he's come to this part of the world that's under judgment, that he might find you.
And then I want you to note the place where he came to. He came to the tree. Now bear with me here.
It was through the instrumentality of a tree that sin came into the world. When Eve took of that mystical fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't an apple. It wasn't a pear. You see, I wish people would get things right. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
God wanted man to have the knowledge of that which was good but not evil.
And it's that tree that has caused millions to fall. And it was through disobedience that sin came into our world and the curse. Now the Lord Jesus comes to a tree. And up that tree he sees a man. No wonder he told him to come down. Do you know why? He was the one to be on the tree. And this is what the scripture says.
Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things to do in the book of the law. That means when you break one of the commandments and you break it, you are under judgment. Therefore, we're all under judgment, including your poor preacher, because we've all broken the commandments over and over again. Take, for instance, the first, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But in that same chapter we read this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Now, my dear friends, if my memory serves me right, and I could be a little wrong here, but if my memory serves me right, and my concordance didn't help me today, only 5 people in the scriptures, apart from one, was hung on a tree. And when a person was on a tree, it denoted an act of such vulgarity that this is what the Jews say. He's not fit for God. He's not fit for the human race. He will defile it. We can't bury him. We'll suspend him betwixt heaven and earth on a tree. A total outcast. And when a man was actually hung on a tree, he was not allowed to be buried.
until 24 hours. Such was the disgrace. The loveliest man that ever lived was the Lord Jesus. And can I use words? He was exquisitely beautiful. There was no sin in him. No sin on him. He was the Son of God. And it was on a tree that he hung. And Peter says, note these words, I'm going to quote them quietly. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And on a tree outside a city wall, he bore the curse of God for our sins because he loved us. Now, would you mind if I pointed? Ladies and gentlemen, he loved you so much as to die on a tree for your sins. He loved you so realistically that he hung on a Roman gibbet for your sins. He loved you so sincerely that he bore the curse of your sins on a Roman gibbet. And when he came to the tree, I'm sure he anticipated the cross. Having come to the tree, then he called him, and this is what he said. Zacchaeus, he hailed him. Call him by name. This identified him as a personality. Acknowledged the fact by calling him by name that he was made in the image and in the likeness of God. Admittedly dwarfed by sin, but still in the image and in the likeness of God. He didn't call him by a number. He didn't say, PGX 631556, come down. That's what they would do today. Just give you a number. And remember this. When the man of sin takes over this world, when the church is gone, you'll be given a number. 666. You won't be a name. You will be computerized. But not with the Lord Jesus.
Zacchaeus.
And when he said that, he knew him. Friends, I want to close my eyes because I believe now the hour is really sacred. He is calling someone by his name or her name now. Right now. He's calling. Zacchaeus.
Then he not only hailed him, he hastened him. Make haste. Why? The master knew that he was going through Jericho.
And he went through it and bore the curse completely.
He knew he was going out of the west gate. He knew he was going 18 miles up that long slope to Jerusalem. He knew at Jerusalem he was going to die. He knew he was going to be buried and raised again, and from there back to heaven.
And he would never visit Jericho again. He says, listen, Zacchaeus, make haste.
Now, dear friends, could I come clear with the congregation?
A preacher must never bully and badger people into the kingdom. He must not keep on saying, this is your last chance. All that is applied psychology. We mustn't do it. But I believe, as I'm before God, someone tonight is going to have his last opportunity. And I believe the Lord is saying,
make haste.
Get this right now. Come down. Remember, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now, I'm not going to say that someone will be run over. I'm not going to say that someone might die. I'm not even going to say the Lord might come within an hour's time. All that's a possibility. But I am saying this. He may never call you again. That he not only healed him, he not only hastened him, but he humbled him. He says, you'll never find me up there. Come down. Come down. The Lord Jesus came down. You listen to the steps of his descension. Listen to this. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He wants you to come down. He's saying, you'll never find me by good works. You'll never find me by religious attendance. You'll never find me by religious ordinances. You'll never find me just by study. You come down as a poor lost sinner. Come right down. Come right down and say, Lord, I'm just a worm. I'm just a sinner. You say, dear friends, why do you say worm? Because when he was on the cross, when the curse was upon him, he said, I am a worm and a man. And when you see that, you'll feel your worm-like condition.
And then he honored him. He says, for today, I must abide at thy house. That was tremendous. Now let me explain this to you. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus was the creator. The Lord Jesus was the sustainer of the universe. The Lord Jesus is the heir of all creation. One day, the whole of creation will be given to him as a gift. And he's going to reign in it as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just a potentate that lives upon this earth. He is eternal.
And he was saying, I want to come into thy house. Now, my dear friends, do grip this. He wants to come into your life. And he can do it. He wants to come into your home and control it. Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now let's look at the salvation in Christ. When Zacchaeus heard that, he could have said something like this. Can you imagine him sitting in the foliage? No, that's marvelous. I tell my kids that. He's called me by name. He knows me. Make haste and come down. I'll write that down on a piece of paper. And boy, that's a lovely message he's given me. Oh, that's tremendous. Thank you, Lord. I've been at the back and people have heard the Lord calling them down, but they haven't come down. But they've said to me, thank you for the message. That was stirring. No salvation in that.
Or he could have said something like this. You're calling me to come down?
Yes. Well, I will do. I just make myself a bit better. I read a little more, Lord. I go to synagogue a little more. I learn the 5 books of Moses off by heart, like all Pharisees should do. And then, Lord, come back and I'll come down. Listen, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And you know what he did? He made haste. Came right down. And he didn't receive him reluctantly. I suppose I ought to become a follower. He received him joyfully. Friends, if you keep on hearing the message and do nothing about it, all that is a witness against you. God wants you to act now. Forgive me pressing this, but I must. Right at this moment, God is calling you to come to Christ. Switch off from the preacher. Don't worry about listening to me anymore. And just come to the Savior right now. Don't wait until the end of the meeting. Come to him right now, at this moment. Now look at the reaction. In the presence of this man receiving the Lord joyfully, there were those who rejected him. Now, can I describe them? Would you allow me? All beautifully dressed in lovely white garments, with little phylacteries on the sleeve of their garment with the Ten Commandments in it, and with lovely blue hem around their garment to denote that they would keep the law of God. And there they were, all well dressed, lovely turned out, really looked the part. And when they saw Jesus receiving this sinner, they murmured, grumbled, groaned. And this is what they said: this man has gone to be with someone that's a sinner. Just like that elder brother who sulked when the prodigal came back. Do you know, dear friends, I've heard of Christians in the great 18th century revival, when Whitfield and Wesley were preaching and turning Britain upside down with the word of God, there were Puritans who knew the Bible backward, who criticized the movement of the Spirit. And those men were dry. They were Pharisees. You see, in the very presence where God is working, someone can reject the Lord Jesus. Don't do it. For these people came under terrible judgment. And then we read that this man turned to the Lord and he made this confession of repentance that I love. He says, Lord, you know everything. You've called me by name. He says, half my goods I give to the poor. You know that. And more. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will pay fourfold. Give it all back. Now that's repentance. And do you know what that means in a modern setting? If you're living common law, you will go home to that girl of yours and say, right, we'll have to break up. I want to become a Christian. And we're illegally married. We'll have to break up. And then eventually get properly married. You see, that's repentance. Or, supposing a businessman comes and he's been diddling the income tax. He has to say, right, I'll have to settle that once and for all. All that money must go back before I can receive Christ. Or supposing now a person has been immoral. Shockingly immoral. He's got to break with that immorality. You see, real repentance, note this, is turning to God from sin. Now forgive me raising my voice. I'm saying it really in love. But the content of repentance has been left out in modern preaching. That's why we don't see people's lives changed. You see, this man was completely willing to turn to God from every idol and deal with it. And then he was a child of faith. He was called a son of Abraham. And he looked at the Lord Jesus, and this is the miracle. He didn't know much about the cross. Didn't know much about Christ dying for his sins. Didn't know very much about the resurrection. Didn't know much about the ascension and the glorification. And yet the claws of his faith were right in Christ. Do you know, dear friends, we've seen that the Lord has died for us. God has raised him from the dead. There's a risen Saviour that's moving among us tonight. And he wants you to trust him. And now, what is the punchline of this story? The Lord called him. Listen. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Now, I mustn't be dramatic, but the Lord is calling tonight. He's calling just as realistically as he called to Zacchaeus. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling. The Master's calling. The Saviour's calling. He's calling now. Are you coming? Are you coming now? At this moment. Can I go deeper? He's calling a boy tonight. He's calling a girl. He's calling a young man and a young woman. He's calling a married man and a married woman. He's calling, and the voice is heard. Friend, come to him. Come now. And he says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We thank thee, Lord, for calling Zacchaeus, calling him in the midst of that tumult there in Jericho so long ago. And we love to see this man coming down and receiving the Saviour joyfully. Thank thee too that salvation came to his house. Lovely to see a whole family brought to the Lord Jesus. Father, call tonight, we pray, and may there be a living response. That's all we can say in prayer. And confidently we just leave the message and the dear people in thy hands and pray that many may be given to the Saviour tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we sing in closing that lovely hymn, 268. 268. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm sure Zacchaeus, if he had this hymn, would have sang that with great feeling. And let's sing it, just the first three verses of 268. Shall we just commend the meeting to the Lord now in prayer? Lord, thy word has been spoken. We believe the Spirit has moved in the hearts of those present. The voice of the Lord is heard. Make haste and come down. For today I must abide in thy house. Oh, may there be a response tonight, not for us, but for our beloved Lord, who loved us, died for us, lives to save. For his sake, give precious souls to him tonight. Grant this in the closing moments of this service. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, dear friends, I believe tonight God has spoken. Not through any eloquence, just through his word. And the responsibility is yours. If we could save you, we would, but we can't. You must come. Now, dear friends, if you move out of this room without receiving Christ, you just haven't responded, have you? May God call you even now. Got a feeling I just don't want to let you go tonight. May many come. Now, tomorrow night is the last night. Now, could I plead with Christian people to bring their friends? Husbands and wives, you bring them, that we might have material to work on. And then we'll see a number saved. God is saving, as you know. But we need more unsaved people here. So try and be here with a friend tomorrow night. And those who would like to be saved, would you just sit where you are? If you can't do that, just come and say, I'd like a chat with you. We can't save you, but we can point you to Christ. And those who are leaving, would you leave quietly? It's been lovely seeing people go out, going out quietly, in reverence. When God's speaking, even a wrong word outside could hinder what God wants to do. Let's go home tonight, prayerfully. Good night. And the Lord bless you.